let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 148, please. Fascinating topic, by the very nature of what we're talking about. We're talking about actual entities that exist in the universe that we cannot see. And that alone is enough to spur the imagination to things that are, frankly, unbelievable. Compound that with the fact that the Bible really does not answer every single possible conceivable question that we may have about angels. But what it does do is it leaves absolutely no doubt concerning the main facts that we need to know, and maybe even some facts that we probably didn't need to know, but God was gracious enough to let us in on some of the fantastic things that we could be privy to. One of the things that absolutely leaves no doubt about, and this is, I think, the place to begin, is the origin of angels. All right. So let's talk about their original creation, which, believe it or not, is not like ours. Okay. First of all, we want to look at the agent. Who was the agent of creation? And you don't have to go far in the Word of God, much past Genesis 1, because right there in that chapter, in the early going even, it states that God was indeed the creator of all things that existed on the earth, even the very crown of his creation, which of course is you and I. Of course, we are what's called pro-created. The crown of God's creation was the first man, Adam, and then subsequently his wife, Eve. Now, since no man was present to behold this creative act, the fact of man's creation is a matter that has to be come to because of revelation. All right, we would not know anything about where we came from were it not for the theological concept of special revelation. And the creation of angels is also exclusively a matter of God's disclosure. That is, disclosure above and beyond what we can look and view with our eyes with regard to the natural things that bespeak God. That's called natural revelation. We need a special revelation to learn about where we came from and also about angels. Now, in Psalm 148, verses 2 through 5, you have an indication there that the angels, with all of their hosts, every time I use the word host, what am I referring to? What does the word host mean? An army. Okay, there are many different armies and rankings of armies within this invisible realm. Okay, so all of these hosts, along with the things like the sun and the moon and the stars and the infinite heavenly expanses, those are God's, of course, creative product. The first three verses of the Gospel of John teach us without any hesitation or ambiguity that it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, who was indeed the agent of creation. He created everything. He was the executor of the will of the Father, and he acted as God's agent in that realm because the Bible says there that, and I'm paraphrasing, that everything that is came into being through him, and that apart from him, there was not anything made that was made, that actually came into being. Okay, he did it all. Now, logically then, if we're using a general term like all things, that would include this angelic realm as well. However, the Apostle Paul specifically declares that Christ, who is himself, of course, God, is the creator of all things, including angels. The eternal Son of God was the cause of every living creature, including these creatures. Let's just go ahead and read Psalm 148 here, verses 2 through 5, and we get a glimpse, just an introductory glimpse, of life in this realm. Verse 2, praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. So a general reference to the whole realm of them, and then the armies that they're organized under. Verse 3, praise ye him, sun and moon, praise ye him, the stars of light, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. The same way, if you believe that God created our sun that warms and lights our planet, then you also must believe that he created these creatures. And once again, the Apostle Paul specifically attributes the agent of creation to the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:16. Please turn there. I want to show you the importance of understanding prepositions. Colossians 1:16. Very, very important passage here. It says, for by him were all things created. Right? So you have a similar statement to the opening of the Gospel of John. And what things are we talking about? Things that are in heaven, things that are in earth, visible and invisible. All right, there's our first hint of the angelic realm with the word invisible. Whether they be, now you have these various classifications of what is previously called the hosts. All right, here's what we mean by hosts: thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. Okay, that's the exact same terminology that you see in Ephesians 6:12, when it talks about the panoply of God and our need to be armored up. You see, because these things are against us. All right, all things were created by him and for him. Okay, so you have these prepositions. It's all by him, it's through him, it's for him. He did it, he was the agent of it, and it was also done for his own good pleasure. Okay, you have the exact same kind of terminology that we see with regard to the subdivisions of these hosts in Romans 8:38, but it's kind of condensed there. It just talks about angels, and then you have the terminology principalities and powers. So Colossians 1:16, Romans 8:38, and Ephesians 6:12 use that kind of terminology. The major point, though, for where we're at right now is that the Lord Jesus is the one that made them. Okay, they find their origin in him. They are completely dependent upon him if they're going to continue. I guess it's within his power to think a thought and they could be exterminated. So for their continuance, for their welfare, they are dependent upon the Lord, right? Because he is their sovereign. He's the agent. That brings us, secondly, to the act of creation. And the Bible implies that the angels were all created at or near the same time, okay? It implies that. I can't really prove that. That, to me, it's an implication. And the implication comes because of the aorist tense of the verb, of the word that's translated created in Colossians 1:16. All right, you'll find that verb created there in that verse. It is the aorist tense, which is snapshot action. All right, so if the action were linear of some kind, if it was the imperfect or the perfect or the present tense, then we can probably deduce from that an ongoing act of creation that would have taken several days or however long it would have taken. But that is not the tense that the Holy Spirit superintended, right? He superintended the aorist tense like that. God did it like that. And they were all there, all the billions of them, however many there are. We don't know the exact number, but they all got created literally in the blinking of an eye. All right, so that may, now in fairness, because the original language is complicated, there's three kinds of aorists. There's one called a culminative aorist. So it could also possibly mean the culmination of a series of acts that were completed in time. But I don't think so. That is a rare thing, really, in the New Testament. Now, angels are not eternal, okay? God is the only one who is. They absolutely did not evolve. And they were not, as many people assume. You wouldn't believe how many millions of people that would name and claim angels, or at least a belief in them. They actually believe that they evolved from men, that they were formerly men. The Bible says that they were created as what they are, okay, as angels. And now each and every one of them is a direct individual. This is important now. A direct individual creation of the Lord. All right? Angels do not, the Lord Jesus said, they do not marry nor are given in marriage. The purpose of marriage is procreation, besides companionship and the other benefits of marriage. But angels do not marry because they do not have sexual relationships, because they were each of them individually created by God as unique individuals. Okay? And you want to know the verse to look for there is Matthew 22, and that'd be verse 28 through 30, where the Lord Jesus is using that scientific and historical fact to make a point against his detractors. Matthew 22 and verse 28. I'm getting at the end of the argument here. Therefore, in the resurrection, they asked the Lord, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. And part of what they didn't know was angelology. Nor the power of God. For, here's the explanation. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Okay? So there's no marrying. When you go to heaven, you're not going to fall in love and have more kids. That's going to be a thing of the past. That'll be something that was only done in this life. Now, that's probably the reason why they are sometimes called, and especially in the Old Testament, the sons of God. All right? Job chapter 1, they're called the sons of God in verse 6. And also in chapter 2 and verse 1. And the word sons there, it seems to indicate a direct creation of the Lord. Just the same way that when you find the genealogy of Christ in the opening of the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 3 and verse 38, Adam is called the son of God. And the reference there is to the fact that God directly made him. All right, in a different way than you and I came into existence. God did not mold your body out of the literal dust of the earth like he did Adam's. All right, so by proxy of the fact that God directly made these people, they're called the sons of God. All right, the same way that we're recreated in Christ individually, and because of the recreation in that context, you and I are called sons of God. Galatians 3:26, the last three verses of that wonderful Ephesians 2 part, verses 8, 9, and 10, we're called the sons of God there. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 24 of Ephesians. But when they were created, now that's a conundrum. I don't exactly think I know the answer to that. But what I do know is that in Job 38 and verse 7, infinitely worth looking at. Job 38 and verse 7, these sons of God are mentioned again. The thought picks up from chapter 1, and it says that they had a kind of a, it seems like they were spread out, and it's almost like they were in this amphitheater. And they had this ringside seat to view what God was doing. And they began to do, angels seemed to like to call out to each other. We learned that from Isaiah 6, remember, when the seraphim is chanting, holy, holy, holy. Well, they seem to have been doing something similar during the original 6 days of creation because of Job 38 and verse 7, which says, when the morning stars sang together, Now, some think that that's also a reference to angels, one of the names for them, morning stars. Others feel that the heavenly bodies actually resonate with sound waves and can actually produce something as inanimate objects that resemble speech. There are other passages that say that also. Now, I'm not going to comment on that right now about the morning stars. What I know for absolutely certain, though, is that the sons of God, who are the angels, they shouted for joy. Most of them, this is probably before the fall, were enamored not only with God, but with the power of God. And it was just kind of like on the 4th of July, ooh, ah, you know. That's only quadruple, quad billion the effect, you see, of the jubilation and the joy. Really, the whole context now there is beginning in verse 4, when God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" You know, and of course it ends with this reference to the angels. That whole section. And probably in that crowd at that time was the one who would become known as Lucifer. He was probably right in that very scene in Job chapter 38. Of course, we see the devil again in Genesis chapter 3 and the temptation of the first people. So for that, we can deduce that God created all the angels sometime prior to the earth. It would have to have been, I think. The problem that is just simply this, and I don't want to get bogged down on any one thing because there's so much to cover in this course, but you have two passages that speak about the 6 days of creation, and it says in the Exodus passage, Exodus 20 and verse 11, at the end of the giving of the Ten Commandments, it says that God created everything that exists within the original six-day period. And remember, those days are 24-hour periods. So the question is when? If we take that as literally as we want to take it, then we must conclude then that the angels were created sometime in those 6 days. But the thing remains a mystery because we really don't have an exact time given. We don't have a time reference with respect to the when it actually happened. And so the method of their creation, the act itself, seems to have been what's, let me give you another theological word. It's by direct fiat, F-I-A-T, okay, the fiat of God. And in Psalm 148, in verse 2 again, they are commanded, these things are, to praise God. And they, of course, are included with all of the other creations that you see in the context there. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Okay, so the language is very, very similar there in Psalm 148 to the exact language of Genesis 1, which, of course, is marked by, "And God said." If you can see it in Hebrew, it would even look more similar to you. All right, so the agent of creation, of the creation of the angels, is Christ. The act was by direct divine fiat. He created them out of nothing, and each one of them as individuals, all the billions of them, they just happened in the aorist tense of the word created in Colossians 1:16 in a moment. Now, for what aim? What is the aim of the creation? What's the purpose? Well, it was according to Colossians 1:16, it was that they might glorify God. All right, they were created for Him. All right, for Christ's pleasure. Back when we did our series on the Book of Revelation, well, we got I don't think we got bogged down, but I tried to go in a lot of detail about those creatures, those beasts that you see in Revelation chapter 4, these wild things that, by the very description of these beasts in Revelation 4, they appear to be monstrosities, monsters, these ugly things. But you see, we're earthly creatures, conditioned by the things we see on the earth to judge what, in our limited estimation, is beautiful or not beautiful. To God, something with 10 heads and 1,000 eyes, that might be a very gorgeous, beautiful thing, you see. And that's what you have in Revelation chapter 4, really in an extended passage, verses 6 through 11 there, speaking about these beasts. What we're looking at there is angels of the highest order, because he did make them in ranks, in rankings, you see. And they're confessing with all the things that God created that he made for his own pleasure, and they ascribe to him glory and honor and power, you see. So in their intricate natures, these angels reflect the creative wisdom and the power of God. If you read the description of the creation of Satan, by the way, anybody know where you find that? There's two places in the Old Testament where you find out the creation and the history of the devil. Can anybody tell me where that is? Isaiah 14 is one place, and what's the other one? That would be Ezekiel 28. In that passage, you have a description of the devil that is unbelievable. I mean, you talk about a dazzling creature. You know, we think of him as just, you know, this thing with painted red with a tail and a pitchfork. I guarantee you, he was the most beautiful, the penultimate. If Adam was the apex of God's creation of humanity, the devil was the apex of the creation of the angelic realm. There was no other angel like him, you see. But anyway, the point I'm getting at is that in their activities, they worship, they serve God in the administration of his will. Okay, Hebrews 1 and verse 7 calls them God's ministers. All right, they exist to serve him. They are God's ministers. They execute his commands, and they do it swiftly. In fact, you always get that opinion every time you see one of those kinds of passages that God says jump, and they say, they don't even wait to say how high, they're just, boom, they're gone, you see. And they execute his will speedily. That brings us, secondly, to their original condition. All right, if you're following on the outline, they were all created, I hate to use the word good, because I really can't, I don't even know what that would mean. The Bible uses the word holy. Okay, just the same way that God made and pronounced all of his creation good. So in that extent, God, you know, and he looked back on everything that he had made in Genesis 3, in Genesis 1 actually, and verse 31, and then it's repeated again in chapter 2 and verse 3 that it all was tov, it was good. All right, so to that degree, and if they were created at that time, then they would fall into that category. And so we have to understand some things about God before we can assume that evil angels always existed. They didn't always exist, okay? Because it's inconsistent with God's character that he would directly create something wicked. Okay, that's not possible. It may be that all the angels, all these sons of God, even the ones that later on rebelled with the devil, that they were at that time in their original condition, holy, and they rejoiced in God's creation of that material world. Okay? Holy is a term that was used by Jesus in Mark 8 and verse 38. All the holy angels, Mark 8, 38. Okay, not only were they holy in nature, and again, the word holy in both Testaments means separate. They were unique. They were separated from anything else like them. Okay, that's the core etymology of that word. Not only were they holy in nature, but they were surrounded by every good thing, and they were influenced by nothing evil. There was nothing evil by nature in the universe to influence them negatively. All right. They were not holy creatures in an evil. In fact, it wasn't even an amoral atmosphere. The atmosphere wasn't even neutral. Okay, there was a positively holy atmosphere. Prior to the fall, They all enjoyed God's holy presence. I mean, they were in His presence. Matthew 18:10, and heaven's environment. You see, so that made the rebellion that would actually come down, I think, very quickly afterward, all the more heinous. So there's two moral classes of angels then, all right? They're called holy. Actually, the term that's more frequently used is the elect angels that remained loyal to God. And you can see them, Paul calls them that in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 21. They are elect, and then they are evil because they follow the devil in his rebellion against the Lord. In the Olivet Discourse, toward the end of the Olivet Discourse, they're mentioned as being rounded up for ultimate judgment in the lake of fire in Matthew 25 and verse 41. But originally, everything was perfect, and it was good. That was God's verdict on the creation. Okay? So their original condition, holy, or if you want to say, actually both are correct, holy or elect. And I'll explain elect in a little bit. Secondly, their creaturely state. Every creature, including angels and men, they are all made to serve God. That's why men exist. They don't exist for their own pleasure. They're all privileged, they're all limited, and they're all responsible for everything with regards to their Creator. All right, so let's go through those three things. Number one, angels had great, great privileges. Originally, they all had the joy of knowing God in a perfect relationship. The thing that you and I are living for to see one day, they had. Okay? They were His sons by direct creation, and He was their Creator / Father. Every one of them bore the unique creative marks of an individual. That means, now here's what I believe, and I don't think that I can be gainsaid on this. And if I can, I'm willing to listen. But what I'm trying to point out right now is that there are no two of them alike. I mean, you can maybe fit a dozen on the head of a pin of a needle, and then there may be some that are bigger than Mount Rainier. You know, I really don't know. What I do know is that they come in all shapes, sizes, varieties, and there are no two, just like there are no two snowflakes that have ever been alike. There are no two angels that have ever been alike. And so, originally, knowing God, they had the pleasure of worshiping Him in the joy of that relationship, and they did it, every last one of them, in the beauty of holiness. All right? At His bidding, they would congregate before Him, just like in the book of Job. You open up the book of Job, the first thing you see is God summoning angels to Himself. And they beheld in wonder the things that He was doing. And they're granted this inestimable privilege of serving this magnificent God of all of the creation, all right? And they just move as fast as they can, and they do it as fervently as fire. They are Hebrews 1:7. Can I do this in the next second or two? Yes. Listen to this, Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels, He saith, who maketh His angels spirits and His ministers, now listen to this description, a flame of fire, right? So picture a meteor in the dark of night, on a clear night, flashing through the sky. That's the picture of angels, how they swiftly fly to do the will of God. Just an astonishing picture that we have of these things. So, and no doubt that they were given some insight. They knew a little, God filled them in a little bit about what He was going to do, His plan for the ages, His purpose for what He was going to, why He would create anything. All right? So, they had great privileges, still do. And secondly, they have certain limitations. All right? Now, let me give you four limitations. One is they're limited with regard to space. Okay, an angel is a creature. Since that's a fact, he cannot, as God does alone, possess omnipresence. Angels are not, the devil is not omnipresent. Okay, we think he is, but he's not. They are spiritual in nature, and yet they cannot be all places. In fact, they cannot even be many places at once. They can only be in one location at a time. Okay? An angel has to move spatially from one location to another. And you have an amazing picture of that. We'll get to it in detail some other time down the road. But in Daniel 9, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, and the Bible says that Daniel is literally trembling. He's so petrified. And Gabriel says to Daniel, "I was caused to fly swiftly." Amazing statement. Caused to fly swiftly. And he says, "Now I am come forth," in Daniel 9, 21 through 23. So there has to be a time lapse then, a lapse of time, and sometimes a delay. Speaking of the book of Daniel, in the very next chapter, in Daniel 10, you have Gabriel gets to Daniel again, and he says, "You're not going to believe this, but I was delayed for 20 days. By a high-ranking demon that held me up for 20 days. He says, from the moment you started praying, God dispatched me. I was on my way, but I had to duke it out with this big, high-ranking demon for 20 days before I could finally get here." Go figure. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So angels then are, my original point was that they're limited to with regard to space. They are localized. All right? Limitation number two is power. And of course, only God is omnipotent. You understand the prefixes? Omni, all. That means all-encompassing. That's how God created it. By unlimited power, he spoke and his will was done. That's the way he always is operating. He'll operate that way in the future too. God will. But angels, though they're much greater in power than we are, Peter tells us that, by the way, that big dumb fisherman, who, by the way, was not so dumb. 2 Peter 2:11 says that angels excel us greatly in strength. Nobody can contend with an angel, all right? But under God, controlling even some of the elements of nature, okay, some of them even have that ability to hold things back. You see that in Revelation 7:1. And I'm just mentioning the verses because I do want to deal with some of these things in more detail. Revelation 7:1, and then in Revelation 16, in verses 8 and 9. They're limited in authority. They can only do what God allows them to do. And if you learn anything at all from the book of Job with regard to angels, that's it. God says, okay, you can, to the devil, you can do anything you want to him, but you may not kill him. So does anybody think that God, that the devil could have killed Job? Never. It was impossible because God said it was. Okay? Sometimes the Bible says that they get taxed in the accomplishment of their duties, which is a result of the intergalactic wars that take place amongst them. We learned that from Revelation 12, the war that existed in heaven. Between Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels in Revelation 12:7. And sometimes they have a need of assistance. In fact, when Gabriel finally does get to Daniel, it was because he had help, according to Daniel 10 and verse 13. All right, so they're limited in space, in power, and thirdly, in intellect. Now, they're unbelievably intelligent. They're great in wisdom, both inherent and acquired. I mean, they were made immediately with, I don't know if they have brains or not. I don't think they do because they're not material, but unbelievable intellect. But they can also somehow acquire more intellect, you see, which is an amazing thing. Now, they don't compare with God. They need God's revelation. I think that they either have heard the scriptures or they're able to read them, especially with regarding the Lord Jesus in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 said that even the angels don't know when I'm coming again, right? But that's something that they're looking into, Matthew 24:36. They are amazed And they tried to be students. They tried to learn through investigation. Okay? They're constantly trying to figure out salvation. You know, to us it's this, that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what salvation is to us. To them, it is the same thing. Actually, it's way beyond taking an advanced trigonometry course. Because of the depth of the detail of the incarnation and the methodology and mode of punishment that was, they look into all of it, and they're just absolutely utterly fascinated. They voluntarily go to school on this all the time. All right. So fourthly, they're limited in holiness. Now theirs was not an absolute, unshakable holiness as God's is, because some fell, obviously, into sin and bondage through the defection of God's will. That's why Satan is metaphorically, I think, described in Revelation 12 as a red dragon. That's not the way he started out, unless he was able to metastasize at will, just like, you know, some insects that God made take on the color of the thing, whatever they're on. Maybe the devil was that way as well, but he's described as a red dragon for a reason there in Revelation 12. Okay, so angels, they had great privileges, they have certain limitations, and then thirdly, they are responsible to God. They must answer to him. They don't have a choice. All right, so God made for himself this society of these intelligent creatures, and they're actually governed by moral laws. But failure and rebellion absolutely requires judgment. I mean, if Satan, who's the highest of all creatures, if he has already been judged and then shall actually see it happen to him in time, at a date in the future, then it's a foregone conclusion that all the lesser angels are also answerable to God as well. Satan's answerable, Ezekiel 28. In Matthew 25, 41, the Lord there talks about everlasting fire prepared for who? The devil and his angels, and the ones that are connected to him. So hell was created first for them, not for rebellious people. We are kind of almost an afterthought concerning the population of hell. And then John 16:11 says, the prince of this world is present tense, already judged. Okay. Okay. So that's going too slow. I got to find a way to pick it up. But let's just summarize what we said tonight. Angels are created by God through the agency of the second person of the Trinity. The time of the creation was probably before the original creation of the material universe, or if you take the text of Exodus 20:11 literally, during the 6 days. And all of them were created at or near the same time as direct and individual products of divine fiat, right? That's not a car, that's the creative act of God. Why did God make these things? They were created to honor, to worship, and to serve God, and particularly the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it shouldn't shock anybody that angels repeatedly ministered to the Lord during the 33 years he walked the earth. They were in Gethsemane, they were at his birth, they were at the cross, they were all through the whole time. They were with him at the temptation. After the temptation, they constantly were serving him all the days of his flesh. Originally, they existed in a holy state. They had tremendous power, great privileges, but they were limited in the four ways: space, power, intellect, and holiness. And as creatures, every last one of them was morally answerable to God, their creator. All right, so we'll pick it up there next time. Don't lose your outline, okay? You see where it says nature. We'll start with the nature next week. What is the nature of angels? Okay, so we'll talk about things like personality, and we'll talk about some of their properties, and that's where it starts really getting interesting. Okay.